scripture this morning from Isaiah chapter 55, verses 1 through 7. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come, buy and eat, yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye what is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and a commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew thee not shall run unto thee, because the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found, and call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Praise be unto God for the promises of the Word of God. You look at what the Scriptures say to us, and God is just wonderful to us. It's just so remarkable the things that God would do for us. Now, we come before God, and sometimes we come in prayer. Let me remind you that we're not reminding God. So many times we think we have to tell God, well, now, God, you said so-and-so, and God, you said so-and-so. Used to be a famous evangelist that used to preach, command God. Well, if you want to command God, you do it. I'm not going to do that. I'll pray. I'll beg. I'll humbly submit myself to God. But I'm not in a mind to command God what to do. I never forget one day when Sister Calame was very sick over at Lash Meet, and they called Sister Bell to come over from down around Williamson and to pray for her. And Belle always was a powerful person. She built that house where Sister Geneva used to live. And Sister Belle came over and said, now, God, we're just not going to have this. Well, you tell God that way if you want to. Sister Belle can tell God that way. But Brother Eddie's going to say, oh, God, be merciful unto me. My little granddaughter, when she was a baby, Kendall, was having a grand mal seizure. It was terrifying. If you've never seen a seizure, I hope you never have to. And if you see your children or grandchildren in a full-blown seizure, it's a scary thing to see. And that poor little thing was back over her head, and they were trying to get her to the hospital, and Ward hit the end of the house, trying to get the car out and to go, and they were just excited, and everybody was hollering. And poor little Benji and David were sitting on the couch. I can see those little boys now. And Benji said, Paw, how come you kept saying, Lord, have mercy, Lord, have mercy? I said, son, because I didn't know anything else to say. That's all I knew to say, because when they took out with her to the hospital, I took down to the floor on my knees and began to pray for God to have mercy. And I praise God today. That's been almost 20 years ago. I praise God today that he did have mercy, that she's out working in Colorado right now in a Bible school in a retreat upon the mountain. Praise God for touching her. But I have to tell you, folks, we need the mercies of God. Today and every day, we need the mercies of God. Now, I don't feel like that I have the right to go in and remind God of what he has promised me already. God has not got senile along the way. He has not advanced in age. God has not changed. He doesn't need to be reminded, but I need to go before God and grasp a hold of the promises that God has given us. And sometimes I take the scripture when I go to God, not to remind God or to put the power on God's back and say, God, you got to answer me, because right here it says in your word, God, I'm going to put your feet to the fire and make you do it. Well, you talk to God that way if you want to, but I can tell you, when I go before the Almighty God, I'm in a kneeling position. Even if my body's not, my mind and my spirit's in a kneeling position, and I feel humble. In fact, as the scripture tells me, to humble myself under the mighty hand of God. And when I look at the scriptures that I read to you today, I go back, and Solomon was dedicating the temple in Jerusalem, and the fire of God had come down and consumed the sacrifice. That's pretty good praying, folks, don't you think? That's pretty good church, to have the fire come down from heaven and fill the house, and the smoke go up everywhere, and everybody's bowing before God, including Solomon, and especially Solomon is bowing before God. And in all the things that Solomon has to say to God, and all the things that God has to say to Solomon, we come up with this thing of the sure mercies of David. And Solomon is remembering. He's not putting God's feet to the fire or putting God to the test. In fact, is Jesus had some bad things to say about people trying to put God to the test. He said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And brothers and sisters, we're not in a position to do that. We're not in a position to tempt God. But when we come before him, we come holding on to the promises. We've got some things to hold on to, folks. And I have to tell you, not just in the Bible, but I've had words of prophecy spoken to me, words of the Holy Ghost spoken through servants of God, and I held on to those things when it didn't look like there was any way out. And I would hold on to those and remember, not to say, well, God, you said. No, I can't say it that way. But I can say, God, I'm so thankful you promised this, and I'm holding on to your promise. Yes, he has promised us healing. Yes, he has promised forgiveness. Yes, he has promised that if we draw nigh to him, he'll draw nigh to us. All of those things are not to put God to the test, but they're for us to hold on to and say, hey God, I'm hanging on. I'm believing you, God. I'm trusting you. And that's what we do. And when he talks about the sure mercies of David, you say, well, how interested are you in David? Well, I'm real interested in what God did to David. I'm real interested in what's happening in David's life. So I look back in this scripture to see where the mercies of God dealt with David. Now, David wasn't always a king. David wasn't always right, but God dealt with him. And the scripture says that David was a man after God's own heart. Now, that pricks my interest right there. Amen? How many of us really would like to have a closer walk with the Lord? Right. I hear people say, get more of God. I'm not sure about getting more of God, but I'm sure about walking closer with God. I mean, if you've got the Holy Ghost and God's Spirit's dwelling in you, is there any more of God to be had? Now, there's a closer walk for you to have with God, but if you have God the Holy Ghost living in your life, you're filled, isn't that what the scripture said? Filled with the Spirit. And how God has blessed you, how God has touched you. So when he says that David is a man after God's own heart, then I want to know what kind of fellow David is. I want to know what's going on in David's life. It's like Abraham. It says Abraham was what? A friend of God. Wow, that interests me right then. I want to know about Abraham. If he's God's friend and God cares enough to put his name in this precious book right here, and God cares enough through centuries and centuries of time to keep Abraham's name in here and to keep it down that Abraham is a friend of God, then I want to know what Abraham did. I want to know what Abraham's life with God was like. When it says more than one time in the scripture that the sure mercies of David are involved with God, then I want to know, what are these mercies? What's going on in David's life? I want to know all about David because it says he's a friend of God. Wonder what it would be like to have God use your name and your life as an example to other people. What kind of life would you be living? What kind of a life would you be in to have a life that was held up by other people? And you say, does God ever do that? Yes, he did. In fact, he said in the book of Job, he said, if these three men, wow, of all the men that have ever lived, of all the men that were on earth at the time of Job, thousands, maybe millions, I don't know, not as many as today, of course, but of all the people that lived, God picked out three people to talk about and said that if those three people were living, even they could not save some places from the destruction of God. Who would be the men that God held up? One of them was Noah. That was the first one. You say, do you believe there was a real Noah? I believe there was a real Noah. I believe there was a fella named Noah that had a wife and three sons and three daughters-in-law. And I believe everybody in this world died except those six people. And they lived and survived because they built an ark according to God's direction. And they floated on the waters for over a year. Now, some people get the idea, say it rained 40 days and 40 nights. That's true, and the Bible says that. But it doesn't say that was the end of the flood. We had a 40-day rain. Two other things happened besides rain. And by the way, rain had never happened before. Rain had never been seen before. And for 40 days, it rained. For 40 days, not only did it rain, but the aquifers down in the earth, the great fountains of the deep, the Bible calls them, burst open and waters came up out of the earth. And there was a firmament over the earth that caused the temperature of the earth to be static all year long. And you didn't have to have a winter coat and a summer coat because it stayed at a good temperature all year. But that changed when sin came in. And when God decided to destroy the earth, the atmosphere overhead broke. What form would the water be in if it was in outer space around the earth? It would be ice. But when it broke and it fell, there was enough water came up from the aquifers, enough water came down from the sky that it covered everything. Covered the trees, the mountains, everything was covered. Put tremendous pressure on the earth. Can you imagine how much it weighed? Can you imagine what a stress that was on the planet earth? All of those things, my friend, happened. You say, you believe it? I do. And the Bible points Noah out as an example. So that makes me interested in Noah. It makes me interested in what happened. It points out the man Job. And the New Testament, that makes me interested. Job's one of the three men that God points out as an example in the Bible. And Job, my friend, is held up in the New Testament. And we read about what? The patience of Job. We talk about Job, so we go back and reread the book of Job. And we find that no matter what the circumstances that Job was in, and my friends, he was in some bad, bad circumstances. Now, when you read the book of Job, you have the privilege to look behind the scenes to see what was going on in heaven and on earth. You can see Satan accusing Job before God and afflicting Job. You can see God mitigating the thing and stopping Job from being killed and stopping Job from being completely annihilated. We can see all that. But Job couldn't see that. All Job could see was what happened. What happened? Well, Job tried his best. You got to admit that. And God said, have you considered my servant Job? There's no one like him in all the earth. There's no one as righteous as Job in all the earth. Have you thought about him, devil? And the devil said, ha, 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 ha. I don't blame him. I'd serve you too. You made him rich. You made him famous. Well, Job had 10 children and a wife. And richest man in the East. We don't exactly know all the details about Job. But he had tons of servants and camels and donkeys and horses and cattle. Just unbelievable how much he had. And in one day, all of his servants were dead. All of his cattle was dead. All of his horses was dead. All of his donkeys was dead. All of his camels were dead. Yes, and all of his children, all 10 of his children were dead. The only person he was left with was three friends that thought he was guilty as all get out and made fun of him. And a wife that was, well, we would say, call her a bad word today. But she fussed and growled and snooped around and told Job just curse God and die and get it over with. So he had a hard life. And yet the Bible said in all of this, Job never charged God foolishly. Job never did anything bad about God. Job stayed true to God through it all. No wonder God held him up as an example. And then there was Daniel. You know about Daniel. Daniel had three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And Daniel had some more friends. We don't know who they were, but we know they were Jews. We know they were God-fearing people. And we know that when the trial came and the enemy came, they took their stand and said, we will not eat the food offered to idols. They took their stand and they stood before the king. And he said, don't you know that I'm going to throw you in the fiery furnace if you don't do what I say? And they didn't do it. They didn't do it. And he made the fiery furnace 7 times hotter and threw them in. And they were Daniel's friends, and Daniel was the leader of that band. We don't know where Daniel was at the time of the fiery furnace, but I know where he was another time when they said, if you don't worship the king and you don't bow down before his image, we're going to throw you in a den of lions. And they had a place there that were full of lions, and they had not eaten, and they were hungry. And they got Daniel, and they opened the door, and they threw him in. And the lions gobbled him up, and that's the end of him. No, it wasn't, was it? That wasn't the way it happened at all. The way it happened was this. Daniel tumbled down the hill and into the lion's den. The lions all got up to look. And somebody came around, called an angel of God, and closed the lion's mouth and stopped him. You see, you believe that story? Every word of it, honey. Every word of it. I believe every bit of it. I believe Noah was a real person and there was an actual flood that covered this earth. I believe that Job was a real person and he went through all that we just described. And I believe that Daniel, a little boy taken away from his parents and brought to a foreign country as a slave, who advanced to be the most powerful man in all of the kingdom except the king himself. I believe that man prayed morning, noon, and night, we sing sometimes. And that man prayed before God, and God came down when he was thrown in the lion's den and closed the lion's mouth, and Daniel lived. I also believe Daniel had insight. The Bible said he had wisdom, and the Bible said he could see. And my friend, he could see beyond his day and age. He could see into the end time. There are things happening in the world right now that are from the prophecies of Daniel. Daniel prophesied that in the last days, men would run to and fro across the earth and knowledge would be increased. Daniel prophesied that the earth would be set upon by great empires that he called beasts and horrible people that stamped down their feet and tore up homes and destroyed nations, did all of that. Daniel was a man who had insight into that, and he lived to be very old, up into his 90s. And had the power of God with him. He's the one that saw the handwriting on the wall many, many tekeliapharsin, and interpreted and told the king, tonight thou art found, you are found, weighed in the balances and found wanting. He saw the king being destroyed. And even as Daniel spoke, unbeknownst to anybody, the country from the north, the Syrians, had blocked the path of the Euphrates River and turned the waters around, and the armies of the north came marching under the gates of Babylon and up to the city of Shushan and took the king, and that night the kingdom was taken away from him and he died. My friend, all of those people were there, so I'm interested in them. I'm interested in Abraham, I'm interested in Noah, I'm interested in Daniel and Job, and I'm interested especially in this man who gets quoted all through the scripture. How many chapters of the Bible did David write? I mean, the Apostle Paul wrote several in the New Testament, and Peter wrote a couple, and John wrote three epistles, and one story, I guess we can call it, the Gospel of John, plus the Revelation. But my friend, David wrote how many psalms, how many songs, and sometimes our glasses get so bespeckled and rose-colored that we don't really see people as people in the Bible. But these people we're talking about, they bled red blood and cried real tears and suffered real pain, just like you do, my friends. And David, we look at his life. He wasn't always a king. And don't suppose that he was always just a little boy with a guitar sitting out somewhere under a tree watching a few sheep. It wasn't that way, my friend. David was a man of God, a man after God's own heart. He started young. I tell you something, folks. I thank God, and I do this literally at home by myself. I thank God that I lived my young life for the Lord. I thank God that when I was a teenager, I was baptized with the Holy Ghost. I thank God that as a teenager, I was out preaching the gospel and doing the things of God. I thank God that as a teenager, I was not caught up in the world that was around me, but I was saved and sanctified from that world and changed by the power of God. I thank God that the strength of my body as a young person was used for the glory of God. No wonder Solomon said, remember the Creator in the days of your youth, while the evil days come not nigh. And he goes on to describe that they that look out the windows are dimmed, and the strong men are bowed, and the sound of the grinders is low because they lost their teeth. Goes on to describe the awful ravages of age that goes on in the human body. I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful that God saved me when I was 14 years old and that God had the best years of my life. If I had to depend on me to do work now, there's a whole lot of things that's not getting done, even including weeding my flower beds and whatnot. Brothers and sisters, I'm so glad. I think about Herb and I would work all day at Electrotech. We'd come in and change clothes on the fly or the run and go somewhere and pull up a tent. One evening we had set our own tent and was coming along the road and found Brother Wysong trying to set a tent by himself. He was an old man at the Mountain Lake Road. We stopped and got out and set a second tent because we knew what we were doing, and we got the tent set for him so he could have a tent revival. I'm glad we spent our years then. And folks, if you're young today, don't let the devil steal your young strength. Don't let the devil steal your life away from you. Don't let the devil take your life away, because he'll do it. He'll do it. He'll steal your life. He'll steal your strength. He'll steal your reputation. He'll steal everything you've got. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I'm thankful as a young person, my strength was used for the glory of God. Sister Gloria, you were the same way. You gave your young life to God, and God used your life. And, you know, we can't always do what we once did, But thank God when we could do it, we did do it. And I praise God for that. Well, David was a young fella. He had 7 brothers and some sisters. We don't know how many sisters. And they lived in a place called Bethlehem. Yes, you've heard about it. Same place Jesus was born. David, in fact, was an ancestor of the Lord Jesus Christ on the human side of the family. And all the older boys in the family, the 7 older brothers, they were out busy fighting Saul's battles and fighting the battles of this world. And David was out on the hillside. They put him out there, got him out from under their feet, I think, got him out by themselves. And David was keeping the sheep, playing his instrument, whatever it was, his harp, and learning to throw rocks, learning to put rocks in a sling and sling it over his head and throw it, learning to beat off a lion with a club and a sword. No wonder he could write the 23rd Psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Praise God. No wonder David could write that. He spent days, weeks, months, years as a young person by himself out on the hillside. In that length of time, he fought off the thieves and the robbers. He led the sheep. He killed a lion and he killed a bear. And he put his life between him and the sheep. He knew what it was to be taken care of by the good shepherd. And I read his life as a young fella. This fella knew God. David knew God as a person. We were coming down the mountain a while back, and I was looking back in the valley up here toward where the old sawmill was and across the big Stony Creek. And I was thinking about the times when I was a teenager, and I would be walking back in those roads and on those hills for days at a time, fasting and praying and seeking the face of God. And I'd be going along the road and I'd get happy. One day I got happy out there and was shouting and jumping up and down and dancing in the sawmill road going back through the mountains. And I got happy, and when I come to myself, I was dancing right through the creek, water and all. I didn't see it. I was just having a big old time, me and the Lord. You say, "You just were crazy." Well, we used to sing, "Holy Ghost got my mind, Lord, my mind is gone." And and I can tell you, my friend, what a wonderful thing it was to have the victory of God. To go out there, I'd get up in the morning early, go to the mountains and stay all day back in the mountains, praying and talking to God. I spent a year doing that. And I'm so glad I did. I'm so glad that I used my time when I felt good, that I used my time when I had strength to do it back there. And David did. David used his strength. He could have stayed out on the hillside, been bitter and mad because everybody else got to go to war and everybody else got to do something. And he was back there on them sheep. And his brothers made fun of him. Said, "Oh, we know you and your few sheep." They made fun of him. His family, when this prophet Samuel came down to their house, and he came with a horn of oil. And he said, "What do you want down here, Samuel?" Some people were scared when he looked up and the prophet of God was coming up the road. You begin to wonder, what have I done wrong? What's going on? Why is God sending him here? What's he doing here? Because funny things happen when people like Samuel and Elijah and Elisha come around. I mean, all kinds of things happen. And here comes a prophet up the road with a horn of oil. And they said, "What do you want?" He said, "I want to meet your sons." And they go get the oldest son. He's a stalwart man, a big old fella. Make a good... And he said, not him. Samuel thought, sure, that'd be the one. But God said, not him. They went through all 7 boys. Not a one of them. God said, no. Finally, Samuel said, "Do you have anybody else?" Oh, yeah, there's David. Wonder how it is for your family to forget you. Oh, yeah, there's David out there. David's out there with them sheep. Well, go get him. And he comes in. Look at him. He's just a stripling of a boy. Got red hair. And he's skinny. And he's lean. And he's not advanced. Doesn't have his beard yet and his body hair. And here he comes. And, well, here's got this great big old boy over here. And God said, not him. And here comes this little strip of a boy up. And God said, that's my man right there. That's the one I want. You know why? Because God could see his heart. He was a man after God's own heart. And God said, that's my man. And Samuel unhooks the horn of oil and pours the oil on him and makes him the king of Israel. Now, it took years for him to sit on the throne and get there. But my friend, as a young man, God began to open doors. Doors that he wouldn't have thought to open. They were having a war. You know that story. And God sent our Jesse, David's father, sent him down to the war to take food and to take money for the army and for his brothers. You had to support your own troops back then. And he took them down and he went down and he gave it out. And something strange happened. David was excited. There was the King Saul up here. Do you realize King Saul was 7 feet tall? He was a big man. And there was King Saul, and there was all the armies lined up on the hill over here, and there was a valley here between them. And on the other hill was the Philistine armies, and they were ready for battle. Well, David's ready to see what the battle looks like. And instead of a battle comes out a bully. You ever meet a bully? Don't you hate them? Don't you hate being around a bully? Oh, they just mess up everything, don't they? And here comes a 7-foot giant of a man. Well, 10-foot giant of a man. Saul was 7 feet. Goliath was 10 feet. Do you realize, folks, that's 2 feet higher than this wall on this side of the church? That man was a horse of a man. Carried all those weapons and went out there. And David looks down and he's waiting to see. And he said, well, who's going to fight him? And they said, are you crazy? Nobody's going to fight him. He said, well, who is he? Who is he that we would do it? Said, he's defying the armies of the living God. He's standing against God's people, Israel. Why aren't you going to fight him? And finally, he makes so much racket, he gets to King Saul, and you know the story. They tried to put King Saul's armor on him. That didn't work. He said, I'll take care of it. And David runs out with a stick in one hand and a boy's slingshot in the other hand. That's all he's got. He don't have any armament. He's probably barefooted, to tell you the truth. He don't have a helmet. He don't have a sword. He don't have a shield. He don't have anything. And yet he walks out there, and Goliath laughs at him and said, I'm a child that you're going to send a kid out here to fight me? And he looks at David and said, I'll just cut your head off. And David said, yes, and I'll cut your head off, and I'll feed your body to the buzzards. You say, did he say that? Yeah, he did. That's exactly what he said. And my friend, he looked at that giant. I don't know where I'd been. I'd probably been behind a rock someplace trying to be invisible or something. But David sees that giant and he looks at him and he says, you come against me with your sword and your shield and all that. He said, but I come against you in the name of the Lord God of Israel. And instead of running from the enemy, like we usually do, what did David do? He ran toward the enemy. I'm going to get you, Goliath. You know, most of the time we're saying, well, if the Lord will move, I'll get you, Goliath. Isn't that the way we are? But not, oh no, my friend. David runs toward Goliath and gets that slingshot going over his head and lets that rock go. And he's got a bronze helmet on his head. He's got all this armament. You say, well, how in the world did he hit him? Well, he didn't have any right there. So the rock hits him in the head and kills him. No, knocked him out. Hit him in the head right there in a weak place and knocked him out. And you said, then what happened? Then David kept a running toward the enemy, jumped on top of him, grabbed his sword, put it up over his head and cut Goliath's head off, grabbed him by the hair of the head. You say, oh, it's a gory story. It sure is. Grabbed him by the hair of the head and held it up, and he's holding Goliath's head up in his hand by the hair of the head. And by the way, 3 days later, he was still carrying it around and stuck it on a pole outside of the gates of the city so everybody could see just what God had done. You know what he was doing? He was singing, look what the Lord has done. That's what he was saying. He was singing, look what the Lord has done. Man, hey, man, this guy David, he's kind of interesting, don't you think? King Saul, well, he exalted him. He gave him his daughter as a to be married. He was. I don't recommend boys getting married as teenagers like that, but King Saul thought he ought to marry his daughter, so he did. It didn't work out. Gave her to somebody else, and she ran off with somebody else. She didn't like his religion anyway. David get excited when he get to talking about the Lord. David get excited when they start talking about God, and they were bringing the tabernacle up and the Ark of the Covenant up to the threshing floor from the Philistines. And what did David do? Man, he threw off his outer garment and jumped in the street, started shouting and dancing and running around, leaping before the Lord. Wow. Now, this is my kind of man in church. Amen. This is my kind of man in church. He's having a time, and he has a hard time. You say, oh, my in-laws are so bad. How many of you ever had your father-in-law try to kill you 3 times at the dinner table? I've had some pretty sharp looks, but I've never had nobody throw a spear at me at the dinner table. I've seen a few people throw a few rocks in church along the way, but I've never seen nobody throw a spear at somebody. But you see, David sitting there, and Saul is so jealous of him. 3 times he tries to hit him with a spear, chase him out of the country. David has to run for his life, live in caves and with the enemy, and he sees the enemy come in, take away his everything he had, and took away his wife and his children, and everything that they had was taken away by the enemy. And David trusted God. He so much. Everything that happened, David's got to trust God. Everything that happens, David has to go to the Lord, and the Lord moves. And David, as an adult, well, he was a better teenager than he was an adult. Really, he was. As an adult, he had to deal with himself. And you need to realize that these folks in the Bible, they had to deal with themselves. They had to deal with their own flesh. And one of the things that David did that he shouldn't have done was number the people. And you say, what he did? He took a census. Took a census of the people. And you say, well, why was that wrong? Because he could say, I've got 150,000 soldiers. Then what's he doing? He's trusting David. He's trusting his soldiers. God said, don't do that. Just let me tell you how to do it. I think God illustrated that very well when he took the man down. He said, how many people have you got? And he said, oh, hundreds and hundreds. He got him down till he didn't have hardly any. He got it down till there wasn't any, because we have to recognize that God is not going to let you take the credit for the victory. God is not going to let you have the credit. If you try to grab the credit, my friend, you're stealing off of God. You're stealing God's blessing, and you're stealing God's reputation. God won't have it. He won't give his glory away. He'll give you the sun, the moon, the stars, and the kingdom. He'll give you crops and blessings and all kinds of things, but he won't give you his glory. Only the glory belongs to God. And this is something that David had to learn. But David does learn that lesson. And you say, well, David's not fit to ever be the king again. He committed adultery. He committed murder. He did this. He did all of that. And it was wrong. And he suffered for it. But I want to tell you something else he did. He went before the Lord and said, Lord, I have sinned. I've sinned against you, and you only have I sinned. And Lord, I ask you to wash me with hyssop. I ask you to cleanse and make me whole. I ask you to restore the joy of my salvation. And if you want to read it in the 51st Psalm, go to it and listen to David repenting. The prophet Nathan has come up before him and pointed his finger at him and said, David, you're the man that killed Uriah the Hittite. You're the man that committed adultery. You're the man that did this. And somebody said, well, they should have stoned him to death. Well, they could have. They could have, but God wouldn't permit that. But David had to suffer it. And in the end, we read in 1 Kings, first chapter, what? We read that David became an old man and was stricken in years. And he got no heat. I kind of like that statement. He got no heat. And so they tried everything they knew to do. But in the end, David died like everybody else died. Now that's the story of David. And you say, what are the sure mercies of David? The sure mercies of David are even though David failed, God never failed him. Even though David came short, God never came short on him. Even though David didn't do all he should have done, God did everything that he promised to do. So David died able to hold on to the mercies that God had given him, the sure mercies of David. Solomon said, that's what I want when they dedicated the house of God. The prophet Isaiah said, that's what we need. We need to repent of our sins and trust in the sure mercies of David. God has promised. We're not holding God's feet to the fire. We're not telling God he has to do something. But my friend, we're holding on to the promises that God has given us. And we're going to make it, my friend. We're going to make it. You say, well, you might die. Well, there's no doubt about it. I am. What do you mean I might die? There's only one thing that's going to keep this preacher from dying, folks. What? You got it. If Jesus comes today, don't go over to Pembroke and look in the back room to see if I'm on the embalming table. I won't be there. Don't go over there and look. Don't go over and ask Robert Allen if he's got my body or anything like that either. I won't be there. Don't go down and ask, see if they got Okies to take me in Roanoke. I won't be there. But my friend, if I die today, you can, what is it? She sings, the lady that comes out to Cohen and Wilma's. If you want to find me, look for me. Look for me. I'll be sitting beside of Jesus with Mary, listening to him. If you want to find me, don't look there. You say, well, I'll check the obituaries out to see if you're there. Well, it won't be complete. It won't be complete. It'll just tell you that I was born and I quit breathing. If you pay attention to it, my friend, you'll find out that I changed addresses. Dwight Moody said, you may get up one morning and read in the paper that Dwight Moody died. He said, don't you believe a word of it? Don't you believe a word of it? He said, I'll be more alive than I've ever been. My friend, are you looking forward to being with Jesus? Aren't you glad that no matter what come what may, my friend, Jesus is going to be there? We used to sing, give me Jesus night and day. Give me Jesus all the way. I'll bear all both toil and care. Only give me blessed Jesus. My brothers and sisters, choose the Lamb of God. Choose the Lamb of God. Let him come in your life. Let him be Lord of your life. And whatever comes, when the dust settles and the clouds roll back, you see, when the clouds roll back and Jesus comes back to the earth again, he's not coming by himself. The host of heaven is coming with him. And they that have been taken away will have resurrected bodies. Man, you talk about a thunderclap. You talk about the elements shaking. He's going to shake heaven. Well, I think it would shake heaven for all the resurrected bodies of the people of God coming out of the earth and all the spirit of those that are there with Jesus and Jesus and all the heavenly hosts and all those people that have been saved meeting in the air. My friend, you've heard a little Moses in a bulrush. You've heard a fearless David in a sling. But I can tell you by and by there's going to be a meeting at that meeting in the air. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory to God. Well, glory. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen, my friend. Whoa, all the way down I feel him going. Isn't it great? Glory to God. You say, you're crazy. I know it. Glory to God, I know it. And I'm just fool enough to stand up anywhere and tell it. And you say, you wouldn't stand in the White House and tell it. You just give me a half a chance up there. You just give me a half a chance. We'll see what's going on. But my friend, I can tell you that with David, I can trust in the mercies of God. Amen. Aren't you glad you came to church this morning? Amen. Oh, what a great God he is, my friend. We're in for a time of struggle, but listen, folks, we knew this time was coming. Holy Spirit and the Word of God has witnessed us through the years, and we knew this time was coming, and it's here. And guess what we're going to do? We're going to win. Yes. Praise God. Father, I thank you this morning for your blessings and mercies and grace. Thank you for your Spirit and all that you've done for us. Lord, and I thank you for the witness of the Holy Ghost this morning. And I pray, Father, as we stand up here and sing this song of Zion, that every heart here will be touched and every soul will be blessed. Father in heaven, we ask it in Jesus' great, precious, and holy name. Amen.